My songbook up with me, because I want to turn back to page 385, that one that we just sang one song ago, and look at the words of that song again. Look at what we have in the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is love. There is comfort in life's darkest hour. There is light and life. There is help and power in the Spirit of the Lord. I just felt that was worth reviewing one more time. Consider that as we look into our relationship with the Spirit this morning in the Scripture together. And I'll just stop at this point and pray myself. Father, we do want to thank you for the time that we have together today. We thank you for this blessed season when thanksgiving should be on our lips maybe a little more than it is every day. But Father, help us to be thankful always for the wonderful blessings that you give us through the Holy Spirit, through your word, through your common providence for all of mankind. We have life. We have food. We have a world in which the temperature is a little cooler sometimes, a little hotter sometimes, but within a range that mankind can live profitably, prosperously. Thank you, Father, for your presence with us today. Guide us as we look together into your word regarding the Holy Spirit. And thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John chapter 16, where I'm going to start today from where we left off last week. And I want to just tack on a little bit of from something that, or from a message last week, something that Patty reminded me of afterwards. I was standing up here. I may have sounded almost fearful about facing whatever is coming. You know that we. I don't know if I could take it. Patty reminded me, we can't. Yeah, that's right, we can't. Oh, what to do then? What to do? We have the Holy Spirit. And in those moments of trial, we all face some kind of trials in our lives so far. I'm sure all of you have. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit to buoy us up, to hold us steady, to hold us fast, to keep us near to the heart of God. Thank you, Patty, for that emphasis. And I wanted to start with that emphasis for us all today. Well, last week in this, I've been looking at the believer's relationships. That's kind of how I see this whole section here of 15, 16. We could even broaden it to Jesus' whole discourse here, maybe. But I see here in chapter 15 and into 16, especially the relationships with Jesus, and he's told us to abide in him, as Chuck covered a couple weeks ago, and he covered the second point as well, which I included there in the outline, our relationship with one another. What did he tell us? Love one another. That's within the family of believers that's being talked about. Certainly we are also told to love our enemies. We need the Holy Spirit again, don't we, when it comes to that. But love one another, certainly. And I sense that in this church, this little church, as few as we are. You guys care for one another. That's great. That is absolutely the way it's supposed to be. Love one another. The third relationship, which I dealt with last week, is our relationship with the world. Now, this comes at us from the outside. It's not a directive for us. Well, there are directives for us how we're supposed to respond to this. You will be hated. Why? Because they hated Jesus. Why? Because he told the truth. He called sin, sin, not just something we just kind of edge around and go on doing whatever we desire. Jesus pointed a finger at sin. And people didn't like it. The people of the world don't like it. Because sin is their modus operandi. And they think it's right. They even think, as Jesus mentioned there, that they will sometimes kill Christians and they're doing a service to God. How insane can that possibly be? Satan's insane and all his followers are, so there we go. They don't understand. They don't know. They are blind. We have to take that into account when we hear how the world is responding to Christians and to Jews, especially today. Well, today we want to look at our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I've given just a brief one-liner there. You will be enlightened. There's so much more. And that's why I started with those words from that song that we sang a few minutes ago. There are four things that I grabbed from this section. I'm going down through verse 15. And we see that all in here, but I will go then back to the end of chapter 15 at the end, and we'll see that a little bit more. He will replace Jesus' divine presence. Now, by that, I don't mean Jesus is obsolete and that we need something bigger and better, but Jesus was present on this earth for something 33 and a half years, give or take a few months probably. And then he's gone. He went to the cross and died a human death and was resurrected from the dead and ascended to heaven to the right hand of the Father's throne there in his human form, his now glorified human form, which he will have, I believe, forever. The kind of form that we will have. But he's gone. Physically, we don't see him. We can't just punch a few buttons on our phone and call Jesus. No, but we can pray to him. We can pray to the, by way of the Holy Spirit. We can pray to God because of what Jesus did. But the Holy Spirit will replace the presence of Jesus. How so? We can't see him. Well, you can talk to him. He indwells us. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. That's been promised. Jesus promised that. In last week's message, and we'll see it again today in this passage. His divine presence. The presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We'll come to that second today. I will try my best with God's help, the Holy Spirit's help, to express what I understand that to mean. Third, he will guide you into all truth. These are specific statements of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit will do. He will guide you. That's you, you and I. That's the 12 that he was talking to, 11 at this point. But I believe that's been passed on to us as well. He does guide us into all truth. And we'll examine exactly what that means. And he will bear witness of Jesus and glorify him in the process. And I have a copy of these notes that are in front of you today up here. And I've filled them up with my own notes. So I underlined so will you. And I will emphasize that at the end. Okay. So now, if you would, stand with me, and I will begin reading chapter 16 of John, verse 4b. That is the second sentence in verse 4, down through verse 15. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Please be seated. Just, you know, it's hard to take a piece out of this passage. If your Bible is red-lettered like mine, how far do we have to go back here? There are little interjections that John makes here and there of some kind, but Jesus is speaking chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, all four of those chapters. It's like it is one continuous monologue of Jesus. Well, it's dialogue because along the way there are a few questions asked by the disciples, but mostly it's all Jesus talking. Why is he talking so much here? He's preparing his disciples for what is to come. He knows that in detail what's to come. Again, one of those things that takes divine enablement to handle. I don't think I could handle knowing my end, knowing whatever is going to happen in my life. Some of it could be pretty tough. And I might shy away and want to take a different path. Oh, how about if I go a different way? How about if I move to the other side of the world somewhere? Go to India and stay there. Oh, Marie said no. Okay. Yeah. No. But Jesus knew all that was going to happen to him, all that was going to take place, and even what's going to happen to his disciples. So he prepares them. His interest is not so much for himself as it is for them and what they're going to have to face and deal with in the days to come, especially after he's gone. So part of that preparation is to tell them, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Father's going to send the Spirit. Both. As Chuck mentioned a little bit ago. Thank you, Chuck, for that reading especially. Wow, that was so fitting. In fact, I feel from the reading and the songs, the message has virtually been preached already. But we'll look at some of the details of this passage together. Jesus begins there in the second sentence of verse 4, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. He didn't have to give them this after I'm gone preparation talk because he's present with them. But now he's going to leave, so it's kind of like a farewell message in a way. But it's not just bye, see you later. No, He's hard at work preparing them. He's told them in chapter 15 that he is the true vine and we need to abide in him, cling to him, stay as close to Jesus as possible. And I've mentioned earlier how we do that. The Holy Spirit helps us. We've got the Word of God. Get in there. Talk to him. He wants us to talk to him. Every opportunity, every situation that arises, stay close to Jesus. Abide in him. Remain in him. And then he gives them a command. Love one another. Stay close to Jesus and love one another. And he said that he, as he loved us, we are to love one another. He's shown us the divine example of love. And he would show more after this, certainly, by going to the cross. The ultimate love. A friend that dies for his friends. That was Jesus for those who would believe in him. And then he moved on to the world. You'll be hated by the world. Uh-oh. This doesn't sound like good news at all. And then he says there, starting verse 6 or chapter 16, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Because they're going to treat you rather badly. But I've said these things to you, verse 4, that when their hour comes, when these things come about, these things begin to happen to you, remember, I told them to you. Jesus knew it all along. And he knew it, and he still sends them out into the world, sends us out to an unbelieving world. There must be something good beyond all of this. So, he says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, verse 5, but now I am going to him who sent me. He said this before, he's repeating. And none of you asked me, where are you going? Well, you might think, well, wait a minute now, there was Peter and there was Thomas. I think there was one other that did it. Where are you going, Lord? Where are you going? Well, as he says in the next sentence, they're not asking that question anymore. I think that's kind of what I got it from it. But I looked at some other commentators on this, and they point to the following verse, verse 6. Look what he says there. But because I have said these things to you, this bad stuff's coming. He's going to leave. Holy Spirit's coming. But the world's going to hate you. Sorrow has filled your heart. He knows. He knows. He knows the heart of every man. He certainly knows the heart of these 11. You're sorrowful because it isn't going to continue the same as it has been all this 3.5 years. Jesus is going to leave them. They have enjoyed his company. They could ask him any question any time, and he usually answered it. Maybe not always the way they thought he might, but he answered their questions for them. He was there. And now their teacher, their mentor, their Lord is going to leave them? Sorrow has filled your heart. He knows their condition. Nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. It's not time yet for the Holy Spirit to replace Jesus in presence for these, for God's program to be carried out. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he's promised that several times over. Remember when God says something several times in Scripture, it's probably pretty important. And I think it's probably pretty certain as well. I will send him to you. And then what he will do. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then concerning sin, he spells it out for each of these a little more. says, because they do not believe in me concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, you will see me no longer. No physical presence anymore. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Let me come back to verse 8 for a minute here. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Do you sense that the world stands convicted? Well, it depends on how you look at it. Do they act as if they are convicted of true sin, righteousness, and judgment? I want to emphasize something more here that we've mentioned in the past. All the Gospels, all the New Testament, I believe all of Scripture, all of human history points to Jesus Christ. He is the center, he is the focus, he's the reason. For of him and through him and to him are all things, it says in another place in the Scripture here. Jesus is the central focus. And Jesus, remember how he identified himself? Chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything about Jesus is truth. It's true. The world operates on lies. I don't need to say that very much today, do I? You don't need to look very far at all to see the world leaning on lies. I've mentioned this to some people before. I still want to do this. This is a personal little project I have in mind. If one of you has a connection that can maybe help me with this, I want to get a t-shirt made. The front of that t-shirt is going to say in big bold letters, "Live not by lies." That's a quote from Alexander Solzhenitsyn. I think I have mentioned this once before. Live not by lies. The person who sees that on the front of your t-shirt, as you walk by, they look back and see the back of your shirt. The truth will set you free. Jesus. I want to put Solzhenitsyn's name under the front one and Jesus' name under the back of the t-shirt. Doesn't that sound like a good one? Somebody direct me. When we've gone to the movie theater, we've seen an advertisement for a place here in town, but I haven't gone there to visit them yet. Yeah, Jerry knows a couple times. Good. We'll talk, Jerry. And if anybody wants one, well, I'll start a list and we'll get them in various sizes that'll fit you. I think it would be great if we could all walk around with wearing those. Live not by lies like the world. We won't say that, but just don't live by lies. And the truth will set you free. Jesus will set you free. If they ask you some more about that, you can take off on that note. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. What does convict mean there? Convict, you think of a court case. When a person is convicted, he becomes a convict and he's usually sentenced and goes off to prison. There's another meaning, and somewhere in one of the commentators mentioned that this word in the Greek is used 18 times in the New Testament, and every time, what does it mean? It involves showing someone his or her sin to gain their repentance. It's not saying, "You're a sinner," and walking away. It's saying, you know, acknowledging maybe some sin going on here, but there's help for you. The goal of this conviction is to get people saved, not to send them to hell. That's the idea of this conviction. It's not slamming them into the earth or into hell, but trying to, as God has throughout history, woo people to himself. God is truth. Jesus is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. The world is the lie. The devil is the liar from the beginning. That's the contrast. God is truth. The devil is lie, the lie. And there is no middle ground. If you're hedging, you're trying to compromise, you're trying to accommodate evil, falsity, falsehood, the lie, along with the truth. Satan is the expert at that. Appears as the angel of light. That's what he does all the time. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden. He appeared as this great, marvelous advisor for Adam and Eve, and they swallowed it, hook, line, and fruit. And it sunk them. We've all died since then. To convict, then, is to bring someone to recognize their sin and their need for repentance. That's what the conviction of the Holy Spirit accomplishes. It accomplishes that in those who are sensitive to his leading and come to recognize their need for a Savior, their need for repentance, and recognize Jesus is the one. There is no other. And come to Jesus. He will convict the world concerning these three things. And I confess, I struggled this week with trying to express what exactly is being said here. I don't know about you, but I've often been confused when I've read these verses. Exactly what is Jesus saying here? Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Well, maybe that's the easiest one. The ultimate sin is rejection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Rejecting who he is, what he came to earth for, why he died, and what it means, the significance of that death and resurrection for you and I. Because they do not believe in me. People will be convicted by the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, and dare I say at this moment, through his spokesman, the Word of God, and you and I, I'll come to that more a little bit later, but he convicts the world concerning sin because they do not believe in me. When a person comes to realize, I've got my priorities a little crooked here. I've missed the main one I ought to be believing in, and instead have my belief in the devil, because they do not believe in me. Not believing in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior, one commentator put it this way, damns a person to hell. Well, that's a real blunt way of expressing it. It condemns a person to forever in torment. It damns them to hell. Okay, I'm going to leave that one. Move on to righteousness. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. How do those ideas go together? Concerning righteousness. Again, what is the character of Jesus? Truth, righteousness, holiness, goodness, you name it. All the good characteristics you can name, they apply to Jesus. Concerning righteousness. Again, true, the truth. Think of the truth for each of these. Concerning true sin. What is truly sin? Concerning true righteousness. Does the world think it's righteous to promote abortions? Does the world think it's righteous to condemn the Jews? Kill all of them. Kill them all. Do they think that's righteous? It sure looks like the world is jumping on that bandwagon. Will foolishness never end? Concerning righteousness, true righteousness, that's what Jesus lived, that's what Jesus taught, that's who Jesus was. Look at Jesus, you see righteousness. He's gone. We don't have that example with us anymore. But with the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's heart, they can come to be convicted what and who is righteous, what and who is unrighteous, truly, not with the false ideas that the world presents. I think that's about the best I can do with that. Jesus is no longer here for his example, for us to see righteousness personified in front of our face. But maybe there are godly people in this world that we can see it exampled. You know what? I think there are. There are some people. I won't try to name names now. I'm sure you're acquainted with our ability to get online these days. There are some very godly people in the world. We can look at them for what righteousness looks like today. We're all of feet of clay. We all still have sin in us. So don't look at that person and say, oh, he's so godly, maybe he is God. Don't substitute another human being for Jesus, ever. He is absolute righteousness. We can only be relatively righteous and godly and holy. You will see me no longer. Jesus is not here physically. But we have the Holy Spirit convict us of sin, of righteousness, and finally, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Wow. Okay, so the devil's going to hell. What's that have to do with me? Oh. But you think about it, we are followers of Jesus, or we are followers of the devil. And if the devil's going to hell, I think his followers are going to be close behind him. I think that's the gist of it. As he led a third of the angels we see in the book of Revelation in their falling from grace in heaven to follow him, don't you think he's probably able to make followers of himself in this world? I think so. And you turn on your TV, you can see it. As Christians, it's not too hard to recognize the ungodliness of the world and its ways. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. How do we see that? Satan stands condemned by Jesus' resurrection. He thought he was the big winner when Jesus died on that cross. He was probably dancing for glee. Whoop, I got him. I finally got him. Ha ha, God. I got him. Your own so-called son. He's dead. That didn't last but 3 days. And Jesus rose from the dead. And Satan has oops written all over his face. Big oops. Condemned by Jesus' resurrection. Judged by God. Satan was condemned in the Garden of Eden, but his condemnation grew extremely powerful when Jesus rose from the dead. Satan is judged by God, hence his followers are also condemned without belief in Jesus. They can turn to Jesus. If you're still alive on this earth, there's still a chance. You still have hope. If you've died, it's too late. And that ought to be part of our motivation. People are dying every day, aren't they? How many of them are going to a Christless eternity versus a with Christ eternity? Judgment. Well, again, I think that's about the best I can say here. Concerning judgment, Satan is judged, his followers will be judged, and the Holy Spirit in his convicting people can lead them to recognize what is true sin. Oh, that's been my life practice. What is true righteousness? Oh, it's not the way I've been behaving. What is true judgment? Oh, I think as I get to know the Bible a little better, there is a judgment coming. It's pretty certain. And the ruler of this world, that's another name for Satan, he stole it from Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, and he has been allowed to have his way these many, many centuries, but he's judged. He's not going to have it forever. He's going to lose it forever. He's going to lose everything forever. The ruler of this world is judged. Well, I hope those thoughts help you a little bit with those three ideas there. You study them over for yourself. If you come up with a better way to express it, please share it with me. For the next time, I might have an opportunity to share this. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit will convict the world. That's opposed to heaven. Heaven represents God. The world represents the devil's domain. So it's that which is against God, that which is wrong, sinful. All right, let's move on. Verses 12 through 15, he will guide you into all truth. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Notice that kind of reinforces, I think, verse 6. Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Your heart is so full of sorrow right now, Jesus says to them. I don't think you can hear me if I do express any more revelation to you of truth here. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. I just want to stop with that thought for a moment. He will guide you, the 11. And by guiding those 11, when they preach the message to others and others come to Christ, he will guide you. He will guide you. He will guide you and me as believers into all the truth. Remember, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Everything about Jesus, all the truth that he expressed, and all the truth that he would reveal through the Holy Spirit in the days to come. In fact, one person says this includes all the truth about Jesus' passion, all the truth that we have in our Bibles, including what would come after this in the revelation to the apostles who wrote the rest of the New Testament for us. And you think of Paul, as we heard him quoted this morning, so powerfully. I believe Paul was controlled, directed by the Holy Spirit in all that he said. And he expressed it numerous times, how this is the Lord's word, not mine. There are other times he said, this is my judgment. But I think, again, that's under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit's continual revelation in so many ways. He will guide you into all the truth. All that he guides us into will be true. It will not be a falsehood in any way. If you sense falsehood, that's of the devil. It's not of God. It's not of Jesus. It's not of the Holy Spirit. There is no falsehood in the Trinity. For he will not speak on his own authority as if the Holy Spirit were independent of Jesus and of God the Father. No, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. There's the future things that we see. And I immediately think of the book of Revelation and John's writings there. Future things to come. That's the Holy Spirit's inspiration of John on the Isle of Patmos. Whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. Guide you into all the truth. And then verses 14 and 15, especially focus more on how does this relate to Jesus? How does the Holy Spirit relate to Jesus here? Jesus says, he will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What is that mine? All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus' word, Jesus' testimony, all Jesus said and did, the Holy Spirit will remind us of and will declare to people, enlighten people to understand it who do not yet understand it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's glorifying to Jesus. This is why I made the point a little bit earlier, and I'll just reemphasize it here. Jesus is the focus of the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit never glorifies himself. The Father doesn't particularly glorify himself. Both the Holy Spirit and the Father point to Jesus. He's the focus of all glory. And this is part of the reason that I believe we will see God as they did in Jesus Christ only. We see God in Jesus. We won't see the Father, won't see the Spirit, but we'll see Jesus. He has that human body today, glorified. He will come again in that glorified human body, and the whole world will see him and know who he is at that point. We will see God, yes we will, in Jesus Christ, the central focus of all of human history and all of Scripture. This has hit me so powerfully, Jerry, as you were asking what God taught me this week, so powerfully. And we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit pointing powerfully to Jesus for our sakes. He said, it's to your advantage that I go away. He's going to remind us of Jesus' ministry while he was here on earth, but he's also, I say going to, he is in the process of expanding Jesus' work in the world today through all of us who are believers today. That's the greater work. Remember at one point Jesus said, you will see greater things than these. You will do greater miracles than even Jesus was doing. Because, you know, where did Jesus do his work? That little country of Israel, wasn't it? He was up north in Galilee. He was down south in Judea. He was in Jerusalem. He was all over within that little tiny country of Israel. Someone has compared it to the size of one of our smallest states. I can't remember which one. New Jersey? Wow, I have trouble finding that on a map. It's not very big. That's the size of Israel. That's where Jesus spent his entire human existence on earth the first time. Huh? The first time. The Holy Spirit's work through Jesus' followers, his true disciples, has gone all over this world and is still in the process of reaching unreached peoples throughout this world. That's the expansion of Jesus' work, the expansion of God's work that Jesus began when he was here. All that the Father has is mine, Jesus says. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus' truth is declared to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll just wrap this up by slipping back a page in my Bible to the last two verses of chapter 15. This introduces chapter 16 material, but I think it nicely brings us to the point I want to make here at the end. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away, Jesus said in 16:1. But back up, verse 26, chapter 15. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father and the Son are both sending the Spirit, he will bear witness about me. Jesus just said that in verses 14, 15 of chapter 16. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. It's not just the Holy Spirit bearing witness, it's Jesus' true disciples bearing witness. You also will bear witness. Why? How? What? Because you have been with me from the beginning. How well did they know Jesus? Pretty well. I think they knew him better after he rose and the Holy Spirit came and enlightened them some more. They knew him pretty well. They'd spent 24/7 with Jesus for three and a half years. That's quite a bit of intimate, lengthy experience with someone. We don't spend but a few minutes with each other here each Sunday. I think I know each of you a little bit. Think of 24/7. They slept with him. They ate with him. They walked with him. They saw his miracles, and even he sent them out and they did some miracles too and came back all joyful, glorifying God. They know him fairly well. And Jesus says, because of this, you're in a good position to testify of Jesus, who he really is. I think this gets passed on to us in a spiritual sense. Because we have the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to declare to us all the truth, especially the truth about Jesus, because of that, we can gain a more intimate knowledge of Jesus. How long have you been associated with Jesus? Each of us has a different answer to that. How closely do you know him? How intimate is your relationship with him? Just some questions for us to think about. It's not as good as I think it should be. How can I improve that? Abide in me, Jesus said. And my word. Abide in his word. Abide in there. Stay there. I love picking up the Bible every day. It brings me back from the insanity of this world. It just does. I feel as, oh, good. Here I've got truth. It may be just between these covers, but here's truth. When it's not out there. We can become much more intimately acquainted with Jesus by listening to the Holy Spirit, by reading his word, by talking to Jesus. And he answers us back as he leads us in his word, as he leads us by way of the Holy Spirit. That intimacy of knowledge that they had, we probably don't have quite as good a relationship. But I think I can speak for myself. You can speak for yourself. I know I can improve my relationship. The depth of my relationship with Jesus. The intimacy. Yes. One commentator pointed out, and I did note it somewhere in my notes here. Here it is. The conflict between Jesus and the world would continue after he departed to heaven. The essence of the conflict would continue to be who Jesus is. Is he just a liar? Is he just a charlatan pretending to be the Messiah? I don't think so. I'm convinced he's not. I'm convinced he's the real deal. As someone has said, who is Jesus? Could you explain to someone who might ask you that question? So, okay, you talk about Jesus all the time. Who is Jesus? Or listen to them and ask them, what do you think about Jesus? Who do you think Jesus is? And let that be the opener for a conversation. Who is Jesus? Could you explain to someone who Jesus is? I'll just leave you with that thought as a final thought. Who is Jesus? You're going to have to work it over and read the scripture some more. Pray, listen to the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this time you've given us together in your word this morning. I thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. I know he's with us. You've promised it, and you've never broken your promises. Jesus promised it in person. Oh, Lord, we are so thankful to have the Comforter who has come indeed. Help us, Father, to be more attentive. Help us to be abiding in Jesus by way of the Holy Spirit in your word for our own edification, for our own enlightenment, for our own enabling, for whatever is to come, and for that opportunity that you give us to speak the truth to someone who is so hungry to hear the truth today. Thank you, Father. We praise you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.